Take your Bibles, if you will, and you can go ahead and turn to John chapter 21. We're going to be looking at three different passages this evening, and John 21 is the one that we'll be spending a good deal of time on, and so we will get there in a few bits and then stay there for a little while. It is something that had been on my mind through some conversations that I've had recently regarding the situation with Peter in John chapter 21, and the Lord asking him if Peter loved him, and Peter saying, "Yes, Lord, I love thee," but noticing some different aspects of that. So we're going to look at that this evening and see if we might learn some things together. Before we look there, I'm first going to read from Matthew 26. You don't need to turn there, but it's setting up the situation that's in John 21. It says, "And when they had sung a hymn, they went out into the Mount of Olives. Then saith Jesus unto them, All ye shall be offended because of me this night. For it is written, I will smite the shepherd, and the sheep of the flock shall be scattered abroad. But after I am risen again, I will go before you into Galilee. Peter answered and said unto him, Though all men shall be offended because of thee, yet will I never be offended. Jesus said unto him, Verily I say unto thee, that this night before the cock crow thou shalt deny me thrice. Peter said unto him, Though I should die with thee, yet will I not deny thee. Likewise also said all the disciples." The events of this passage sort of set up what we're going to be looking at. And so it's the evening of Jesus and the Last Supper. And they've had the Last Supper. Judas has gone out to betray the Lord. And they sang a hymn together. They sang a song together. And got up and went to the Mount of Olives. And while they're going, Matthew, Mark, and Luke give us just a few bits of information, and John gives us a lot of information. But one of the bits of information that we're given is about Peter. And Jesus is walking along, and you can kind of get the sense that they all know that Judas has left, that he's gone. And then they're thinking, I bet you he's the betrayer that Jesus spoke of. You know, and Jesus says to them, here's the thing, that not only is he left, but you're all going to be offended tonight. Because the scripture says, when you smite the shepherd, the sheep are going to be scattered. And he's speaking of himself as that shepherd. And they all, including Peter, say, no, not me. You know, Peter says, not me, Lord, no. You know, I'll die with you. I'll fight for you. I'll do whatever it takes to make sure that I'm by your side at all times. And Jesus says that very night, before the rooster crows in the morning, Peter is going to deny Jesus three times. And Peter says, no, I'll die with you if necessary. And all the disciples agree and say the same thing. And that's the setup for what we're looking at. It's that sense that Peter is so headstrong and intense in his love for Jesus and his desire to see Jesus as Lord, even here on this earth, that he says, I'm gonna live for you, but I'll even die for you no matter what. And there's an aspect of things that Peter just doesn't understand yet. And if you're a believer, you kind of understand that, don't you? You understand that Peter is going to have some growing pains. And the Lord is going to help him through those growing pains. But it's interesting to note that the Lord says, you're going to deny me three times. Because the passage that we're looking at, Jesus asks Peter, do you love me? Three times. And that's in response to those three denials, confirming to Peter what was going on. So now let's turn over to John 21. And, you know, we're not thinking directly about the entire passage, but we'll go ahead and read it once again and think about, speak about what's going on, and then get into the portion from verse 15 and to 17. It says, after these things, Jesus showed himself again to the disciples at the Sea of Tiberias. This is after the resurrection. This is after he's risen from the dead. This is after he's already shown them himself to the disciples. And he says, and on this wise showed he himself. There were together Simon Peter and Thomas called Didymus and Nathanael of Cana in Galilee and the sons of Zebedee and two others of his disciples. Simon Peter saith unto them, I go a fishing. And they say unto him, we also go with thee. They went forth and entered into a ship immediately. And that night they caught nothing. But when the morning was now come, Jesus stood on the shore. But the disciples knew not that it was Jesus. Then Jesus saith unto them, Children, have ye any meat? They answered him, No. And he said unto them, Cast the net on the right side of the ship, and ye shall find. They cast therefore, and now they were not able to draw it for the multitude of fishes. Therefore that disciple whom Jesus loved saith unto Peter, It is the Lord. Now when Simon Peter heard that it was the Lord, he girded his fisher's coat unto him, for he was naked, and did cast himself into the sea. And the other disciples came in a little ship, for they were not far from land, but as it were 200 cubits, dragging the net with fishes. As soon as they were come to land, they saw a fire of coals there, and fish laid thereon in bread. Jesus saith unto them, Bring of the fish which ye have now caught. Simon Peter went up and drew the net to land full of great fishes, 153. And for all there were so many, yet was not the net broken. Jesus saith unto them, Come and dine. And none of the disciples durst ask him, Who art thou? Knowing that it was the Lord. Jesus then cometh and taketh bread, and giveth them, and fish likewise. This is now the third time that Jesus showed himself to his disciples, after that he was risen from the dead. So when they had dined, Jesus saith unto Peter, Simon Peter, Simon, son of Jonas, lovest thou me more than these? He saith unto him, Yea, Lord, thou knowest that I love thee. He saith unto him, Feed my lambs. He saith to him again the second time, Simon, son of Jonas, lovest thou me? He saith unto him, Yea, Lord, thou knowest that I love thee. He saith unto him, Feed my sheep. He saith unto him the third time, Simon, son of Jonas, lovest thou me? Peter was grieved because he had said unto him the third time, Lovest thou me? And he said unto him, Lord, thou knowest all things. Thou knowest that I love thee. Jesus saith unto him, Feed my sheep. Now, here it is. It's after the resurrection, and Jesus had told them, I'm going to go into Galilee and meet you there. And so some of the disciples have gathered together, and they, as they're kind of hanging out together, Peter says, You know what? I'm going fishing. Let's get a boat, and we're going to go out onto the Sea of Tiberias, the Sea of Galilee, and get some fish. And so they fish all night, and they don't get any fish. They don't catch anything. And as they're coming back in, the Lord says unto them, but they don't know it's Jesus, Have you got anything? Did you catch any fish? And they say, No, we haven't. And he says, Oh, let down your net on the other side of the boat. And they do so, and they get a whole net full, so much so that they can't draw the net back into the boat because there's too many fish in it. And John, that's the disciple whom Jesus loved, says to Peter, It's Jesus. I recognize him, it's Jesus. And Peter's like, Oh, this is great. And so Peter, we're told he's naked, but he's not naked in the sense that we think of being naked. He's not completely naked. The reason that he's wearing very little clothing, he's probably wearing some sort of a loincloth, is because it's really hot on the Sea of Tiberias. Israel is not a cool place to speak of at certain months of the year. And so he's probably hot, working, trying to fish. And so he gets his cloak and he jumps into the water and he swims to shore and comes up and it's Jesus. He sees that it is him. And the other disciples keep coming in and they're still dragging that net. And they come onto the land and Jesus has some fish and some bread ready, a fire going. And he says, Go ahead, bring some of your fish that you've caught. And Peter goes over and he grabs the whole net now and he just drags the whole net in, 153 fish. And so they sit down and they eat and nobody asks Jesus who he is because they all now recognize him. And we're told that this is the third time that Jesus showed himself to the disciples in that manner as a whole. And so then they eat. And this is where we're going to be focusing. They've eaten, and Jesus says to Simon Peter, Simon, son of Jonas, do you love me more than these, more than the fish? And Peter says, Yes, Lord. Yes, Lord, thou knowest that I love you. And Jesus responds, Feed my lambs. Jesus says to Simon again, Simon, son of Jonas, lovest thou me? And he says, Yes, Lord, you know that I love you. And Jesus says, Feed my sheep. And then Jesus says the third time, Simon, do you love me? And Simon repeats, and he's grieved at this because it's the third time. And he says, You know all things. You know that I love you. And Jesus says, Feed my sheep. Now, there's a lot of things that you can look at in this passage. There's a lot of things to learn and to see. We're not going to be looking at all those things. We're not going to be looking at why he calls him Simon Peter, why he calls him son of Jonas, why he says, feed my lambs or feed my sheep. We're not looking at those things. We're looking at we're going to focus on Jesus' question, do you love me? And Peter's response, yes, Lord, I love you. Now, it's one of these things that takes place. There is one English word for love, right? There's one word, it's love. We use the same word for loving your spouse, for loving your country, for loving pizza, for anything that you like a lot. You use the same word. I love that. The Greeks had many words for love. They had at least four. And those four words all had a variation in their meaning. So when we read this, we see one English word. But in fact, it's not one English word that's being used. It's not one Greek word that's being used. It's two different Greek words that are being used. Now, the other two main Greek words that are for love, eros, which is about a physical sort of love, that's not used in Scripture. That's talked about in the Old Testament, but it's not used in Scripture. There's another one that is a sort of a closer affection than brotherly love, storge, and that's used three times in Scripture, but it's used in compound words. It's not used on its own. And the other two are both used here. The first one is agape, and the second one is phileo. Those are the two Greek words that are used in this conversation between Peter and our Lord. Now, when Jesus asks Peter the first time, Peter, do you love me? He uses the word agape. Agape defined, it says to love, to want the best for, to take pleasure in, to long for, the love of the will. Now, this Greek word for love is always the word that Scripture uses when describing the love of God for his people. When you're talking about the love of Christ, how Christ has loved you, it is always agape. It is this overwhelming sense of wanting the well-being of the other individual. And you will do anything necessary for their well-being. That's the way God loves his people. It's agape love. The second Greek word is phileo. Phileo is funny enough, used in the name of the city where I hail from, Philadelphia. The city, Adelphia, of brotherly love. Phileo. It's Philadelphia, city of brotherly love. And it is about being friendly, but not just a friendly, nice person, loving like a brother, someone that you care for, to be a friend to have affection for in a brotherly way. There's a bond between you, a brotherly bond that exists between one person and another. Those are the two Greek words that are used in this. So Jesus, when he first speaks, the first time he asks the question, Jesus asks Peter if you agape me. He says, Peter, do you agape me? He's asking him, Peter, do you love me like I love you? Because that's what Jesus has shown by his work on the cross. He's saying, I have given my all for you. I've died for you. I have forgiven your sin. I'm giving you my righteousness. I have done my all for your good. Peter, do you agape me? Peter, in his response, he says, when he says, yea, Lord, thou knowest that I phileo you. He doesn't use agape. He uses phileo, that brotherly love. Now, you say, well, why does he do this? Well, I think Peter has become more self-aware through his denial of the Lord before the crucifixion. Because before that, you would have thought, with the way Peter acted, he would have said, I agape you, Lord. I will do anything. I'll die for you. That's agape love. That's how Peter thought he loved Jesus. But then he denies him. And he runs away. And he's faced with the fact that he, even though that may be his desire is to love Jesus that way, that's not the reality of what it really is. And so he says, you know, Lord, that I love you. I phileo you. I have this brotherly love for you. So Jesus says to him the second time, he says, Peter, do you agape me? Do you love me as I love you. And Peter responds again. He says, yea, Lord, thou knowest that I phileo you. You know how much love I have for you. You know all things. You know that I love you. But my love at this moment is bound by my frailty, bound by my humanness, bound by who I am. And so you say, well, wouldn't that be enough for Jesus? Well, Jesus then asks the third time. He says, Peter, Simon Peter, do you phileo me? Jesus changes the word he uses from agape to phileo. And Simon Peter responds, Lord, you know all things. You know that I phileo you. Now, what's going on here? I think Jesus is asking Peter to start with, Peter, do you love me how I've loved you? Well, Peter is in a position where he has to be honest with himself and recognize, no, I don't love you the way you've loved me, but I love you. I don't agape you. That's clear and obvious by what I've done, by how I've failed, but I phileo you. And Jesus asks the second time, and it's the same question, it's the same response. And then Jesus asks the third time and says, do you phileo me? And Peter says, yes, Lord, I phileo you. I have that brotherly love there. And it's a question that I think the Lord is being gracious to Peter in such a way that we're generally not gracious to one another. Because we have expectations. We think everybody should meet. You know, it's like as soon as someone becomes a Christian, they should be a mature Christian, able to understand all things. There shouldn't be any gap there, right? You're born again and all of a sudden you are Paul. That's not the way things work. We grow in maturity. We grow in sanctification. We work out our salvation. We're not working for it. We're living it out. But that takes time. That takes room for growth. Well, I think Jesus is showing Peter and the rest of the disciples, and hopefully us, he's saying, you know what? I agape you. I love you in such a way that I am willing to do my all for you, to give my life for you, to come and be a man for you, to forgive your sins, to give you my righteousness. I'm giving everything. And I understand how weak you are and how frail you are. And I understand, Peter, that you're a bruised reed at the moment, that you're smoking flax at the moment, and you need to grow. And I accept your phileo, that that's where you are at the moment. But I want you to understand something. That's not where I'm going to leave you. I'm going to bring you to where I want you to be so that you can love me the way I have loved you. That's the goal. And that's why Jesus says it repeatedly. He says, do you agape me? Well, it's not enough that Peter says, I phileo you. So Jesus says, do you agape me? And it's driving home the point that no, you don't love Jesus as he loved you. But Jesus understands that. And so he says, do you phileo me? Do you love me? And he says, yes, I love you. And now the goal has been set for Peter to grow from that phileo love to the agape love. See, how is that possible? Well, thankfully, it's not possible in our own shoes. It's possible because of who Christ is. So let's go over to our third passage, Ephesians chapter 3. Ephesians chapter 3, verses 14 through 21. Paul is speaking to the church in Ephesus, and he says in verse 14, for this cause I bow my knees unto the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, of whom the whole family in heaven and earth is named, that he would grant you, according to the riches of his glory, to be strengthened with might by his Spirit in the inner man, that Christ may dwell in your hearts by faith, that ye, being rooted and grounded in love, may be able to comprehend with all saints what is the breadth and length and depth and height, and to know the love of Christ, which passeth knowledge, that ye might be filled with all the fullness of God. Now unto him that is able to do exceeding abundantly above all that we ask or think, according to the power that worketh in us, unto him be glory in the church by Christ Jesus throughout all ages, world without end. Amen. Now there's a lot in that prayer. It's a prayer of Paul for the church in Ephesus, for the people there. And we're not going to be able to look at every aspect of that prayer. But I want you to understand something. Paul wants the Ephesians to be strengthened in their inner man. And that Christ may dwell in your hearts by faith. If you ever wonder why people say, well, you ask Jesus into your heart. Well, that's not really a biblical phrase about salvation, asking Jesus into your heart. But this is where that phrase comes from. That Christ may dwell in your heart by faith. That's where it comes from. That Christ is dwelling with you. Now, Jesus Christ is bodily in heaven, seated at the right hand of the Father. He's not going to be dwelling in my heart physically. But he is by faith, through the Spirit. That's what's taking place. And Paul, knowing that Christ can dwell in your heart by faith, he says that you, being rooted and grounded in love, may be able to do what? You're rooted and grounded in love. Does that mean your love to him? No. That means his love to you. You're rooted and grounded in his love towards you. And he's saying that you may be able to do something. Comprehend the uncomprehendable. Remember that passage back in Psalms where God says, my thoughts are not your thoughts. My ways are not your ways. For as the heavens are higher than the earth, so are my thoughts than your thoughts. Well, that's what Paul is saying. He says that you may be able to comprehend with all saints what is the breadth and length and depth and height. He's saying he wants the Ephesian church to be able to understand the love of Christ in all its bounds. Guess what the love of Christ is? It's unbounded. There's no bounds to it. And he's saying, I want you to get it all. I want the whole way to the east, to the west, to the north, to the south, all of it. I want you to comprehend that. To know the love of Christ, which is unknowable. That's what Paul's prayer is. That you would know something that is unknowable. And you think, well, that's an oxymoron. That doesn't work. But actually it does. It works in Christ. He says, to know the love of Christ, which passeth knowledge, that you might be filled with the fullness of God. What's he asking here? He's asking that you would know the love of Christ to you, that you would love him the same way. That the more you understand how Christ loved you, the more you will love him that way. That's those questions back there with Peter. He says, do you agape me? Yes, Lord, I phileo you. Do you agape me? Yes, Lord, I phileo you. Peter, do you phileo me? Yes, Lord, I phileo you. He understands that at that moment, that's the best Peter has. But there's a great wide depth that Peter will walk into, knowing what is unknowable. Peter can't comprehend all that Christ did at the moment. He can't comprehend all the implications of the sacrifice that Jesus has made. The sacrifice on the cross. All the beatings. All of the things. Becoming a man in the flesh. He can't take it. He can't understand it all. He can't understand that love. But Jesus understands that. And it's that same prayer that's going on. To know the love of Christ, which passeth knowledge, that you might be filled with all the fullness of God. And here's the wonderful thing. And this verse is so taken out of context all the time. People use these verses and say wonderful things about the future. Paul's not talking about the future. Paul's talking about the present. He says, now unto him that is able to do exceedingly abundantly above all that we ask or think, according to the power that worketh in us, unto him be glory in the church by Christ Jesus throughout all ages, world without end. He says, in the church, now, here, he is able to do so much more than you can possibly dream of. What's the context? To help you to know the love of Christ, which is unknowable. It's not about walking streets of gold. It's not about the wonderful walls of the New Jerusalem. It's not about the glories of heaven. It's about now knowing the love of Christ. It's about now understanding what agape means from Christ to you, so that you might grow to be able to love him in that same way. You're all for him, as he gave his all for you. That's what that statement is all about. That's what that benediction is all about. That you would know the love of Christ. That you would know the love of Christ so that you are filled with the fullness of God. That's an amazing statement. What a glory it is to be able to be filled with the fullness of God. You're not God, but you're filled with the fullness of God. You're understanding what it is that he has done for you on the cross. You're understanding all that he's given. You're understanding how he's moving and working, and that overriding all things is his agape for you. And as that happens, your love starts to change from a brotherly love, from that phileo, into agape. That's the desire. That's the desire of Christ for Peter in John chapter 21. That's the desire of Paul for the Ephesians in Ephesians chapter 3. And that should be our desire for one another. That we would all be filled with the knowledge of the love of Christ. How he loved me, that I might love him in the same manner. It's what human relationships are like. We learn how to love someone. We do what's best for them. When Jesus says, "Husbands, love your wives as I have loved the church," what is he saying? He's not saying, you know, have phileo for them. He's not saying that. He's not certainly not using the eros word. He's using agape. That's how he has loved. He's saying love that way. Well, that doesn't just apply to husbands and wives. That applies to all of us. He's saying lay down your all. When you think of that lawyer who comes to Jesus and he says, "What are the two greatest commandments?" And Jesus says, "Love the Lord your God with all your heart and love your neighbor as yourself." It's agape. It's not phileo. It's agape. Love God that way and love your neighbor as yourself. It's impossible to do that apart from the love of Christ. If you don't know the love of Christ, there's no way you can love that way. It's impossible. You can't do it. But when you know Christ, suddenly that prayer of Paul comes alive. To know the unknowable, which it passes understanding. That's the love that God wants us to walk in. To know his love, so that then we might love him in the same way and love one another. And so we point you to him tonight. Amen.